Well, now we're in the New Testament in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, down to the end of the chapter, found on page 847 in the Church Bibles. And I should have mentioned this morning again that I did most of my preparation in the New King James, so I hope that's not too much of a distraction as we're working through, that you know that that is the case. I'm not just paraphrasing what we've just read from Mark chapter 10. Okay, so starting from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. A brief prayer before the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious Father, unless the Spirit is at work in our hearts and minds this evening, we will be blind to the wonders of your word, to the beauties of your gospel, and to the majesty of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would make us ready and receptive, open and prepared to be changed this night. We ask this in Christ. Amen. There's a running theme throughout the ministry today, and that is that sin has made us radically incapable of attaining salvation in and of ourselves. We saw it there this morning, didn't we? That was the sum and substance of our text from Ephesians chapter 2, and that is the case for the character that we will go on to consider this evening from Mark chapter 10. We were confronted with a divine diagnosis of death. Tonight we are presented with the problem of blindness. The response then that we must make in response to that condition, the invitation that is offered to us through Christ, and the cure that is presented to us in the person of Christ. These six verses, they point to a particular person, and they paint a spectacular picture of salvation through that man. The setting for the scene is the city of Jericho. In the Old Testament, we know Jericho as that famous location where God's great military leader, Joshua, was commanded to take the Israelites to march around the city 7 times and to blow trumpets and to bring down its walls. But now as we move into the New Testament, we have a very different kind of city. It is recovered from its ruins and it now stands as one of the most beautiful cities in the whole of the surrounding area. Historians used to describe the city of Jericho as a little paradise, a fairyland of the ancient world. There were palm trees, there were hanging gardens. It's a very different city to the city that was destroyed in the Old Testament. And we read here that the roads, they are packed with traffic, aren't they? An unusually large crowd of pilgrims have gathered, and they are lining the streets and they are waiting for the coming Messiah as he would march through Jericho. And they are on their way. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the annual feast of the Passover. But we read that in amongst all the hustle and bustle that is going on, and the beauty of the city that surrounded them, in amongst all of that, Mark takes his camera, as it were, and he pans from the large crowd and he zooms right in on this poor, blind beggar. And I want us to see four things about this narrative. Firstly, his miserable condition. Secondly, his faith-filled cry. Thirdly, an irresistible call. And finally, the joyful conclusion. Have a look down at verse 46. Here we have this man's miserable condition. And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, we don't know much about this man's history, other than his name is recorded, and also the name of his father. We also know that he is a man with two distinct problems. He is isolated from society because of his blindness and his poverty. It's because of these two things that this man is sitting by the roadside, no doubt miserable. Whether he was born blind or whether he was caused to be blind by an injury later on, we are not told. But it is a depressing and a desperate situation, isn't it? As he sits there by the roadside, rain or shine, he's no doubt dressed in rags and he's got nothing about him that would scream for others' attention, other than that quivering hand that he used to lift up and to beg for alms. This man has been forced to a hollow and a miserable existence of begging from other people. Each and every day, his life is just the same. His survival, it depends upon the generosity of passing strangers. And all he can do is extend that empty hand, hoping, no doubt, for a coin or two to be tossed into his cloak so that he can buy some food and drink to live. It's a sad sight. And it's a sight that, no doubt, we are all too familiar with in the 21st century. Our towns, our villages, and especially our cities are filled with beggars. But unlike our own day and age, in this context, there was no welfare benefit system. There was no social security for blind men like Bartimaeus. Now, the handicapped were simply the outcasts. And they were outcasts not only because of their condition, but also because their condition was perceived to be a sign of a curse. You remember the Pharisees, and they asked Jesus the question, why is this man blind? Was it because of his sin or the sin of his parents? And that was the conclusion that people used to make if you saw somebody who was handicapped. Disabilities and diseases were always seen to be a consequence of sin. And so many would have passed Bartimaeus by. He was the invisible man. He was only known as that blind pauper from Jericho. That was this man's identity. I wonder if you've ever visited a cave. I remember going on holiday and being taken down into a deep, dark cave. And at one point in the journey, the tour guide told us to all switch off our torches. And they switched off the lamps that lined the cave as well. And it was pitch black. Apparently it's the darkest place that you can ever go on the face of the earth, down in this cave. And I remember lifting up my hand in front of my face and I couldn't even see that. It was pitch black. Well, that is also the helpless condition in which we find this man, Bartimaeus. In the morning when he opened his eyes, and at night when he closed his eyes again, it was always utter blackness. All around, he could not see where he was going. This is the world in which this man lived. It was a desperate and a depressing condition. And the New Testament tells us that this is the world that is occupied by all men, women, boys and girls who do not know the living God. You may tell them of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may explain to them the wonders of the gospel. You may persuade them to come and be saved, but ultimately their eyes are closed. Their world is nothing but utter blackness. And they are blind simply because of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, which says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see how, spiritually speaking, by nature, we are just like this man Bartimaeus. His two major problems are our two problems too. They are the problem of every unconverted sinner. That they are blind and they are poor. You see, many people, they may accept the fact that they are blind, but they perhaps will not accept the fact that they are poor. Many suppose that they are wealthy, but the spiritual reality, it tells a different story. The truth is that we are spiritually bankrupt. As we read about this man Bartimaeus, we are essentially looking into the mirror and we are seeing ourselves reflected in this man. We too, by nature, are blind and poor. He is a picture of the natural man outside of Christ. And it's all due to our position in Adam, isn't it? We thought this morning about being raised, being made alive together with Christ, but ultimately we are born in Adam. And the consequences of his sin, recorded for us at the beginning of our Bibles, is the consequence that each and every one of us face. We are sinners, not because we sin because we are sinners. And we have no hope in and of ourselves. And so therefore we find ourselves in the same miserable condition as Bartimaeus. We find ourselves, spiritually speaking, sat beside him on the roadside, without hope, without any happiness in our hearts. And the problem is that so many of us, we ignore such realities. We brush them to one side. And we don't want to admit that this is the spiritual reality. In the 16th century, the Italian astronomer Galileo, he made discoveries with his telescope that threatened to upset the rest of known scientific fact. And he told people that he had seen Jupiter's moon 600 million miles away in space. And one account tells us that he explained to a bishop what he had seen. And the bishop refused to look through the telescope because he did not want to be proved wrong. And friends, that is the spiritual reality, is it not, of our own society. So many refuse to come and look at Christ. They do not want to be proved wrong. They do not want to see the reality that they are blind and that they are poor. And therefore they are not just naturally blind, but they are also willfully blind. And they must be woken up. They must have their eyes open by Christ. But move now down to verse 47. And as Bartimaeus was doing as he had done every day before, he could hear something approaching. There was a buzz in the air. Perhaps there was a trembling in the ground beneath as he heard the great crowd coming towards him. And he heard people talking excitedly as they walked on by to Jerusalem. And perhaps they were saying something like, "Here comes Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the one who opened up blind eyes, the one who unstopped deaf ears, who healed the lame and the leper. This man is coming." And you could just imagine Bartimaeus' heart beating. Perhaps he had heard a first-hand account of someone who had been healed by Christ. We don't know. But what we do know is that he apparently put all the information together that he had on this man, Jesus Christ. And he knew that he had to do something. And so secondly, we have here from verse 47 to verse 48. his faith-filled cry. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, Jesus' reputation as a healer had spread far beyond Galilee. And as Bartimaeus heard the crowd approaching, was he thinking, here is an opportunity to make a little bit more money? Was he thinking, finally, a crowd, one of them is bound to give me a coin? No, his heart was not for riches, but his heart was for Christ. Never again would the Savior pass through Jericho. This was this man's only hope under heaven. It was now or never for Bartimaeus. And so what does he do? Well, verse 47, we see that there is a whisper. No, there's not a whisper. He cries out, doesn't he? He calls out, no doubt, at the top of his lungs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of the accounts, no doubt, of men and women who have been trapped on desert islands, sometimes for days, weeks, sometimes even years. And what do they do as they hear a boat or hear a plane flying overhead, or they see a boat far away on the horizon? Well, no doubt they send up a flare, or they gather wood to build a fire so that they can send a smoke signal. Or if all else fails, they get a stick and they begin to write out on the sand, S-O-S, save our souls. And that is what we're seeing here in this passage. It is pure desperation that leads Bartimaeus to this point. He must be heard. He must be noticed. He must grab the attention of this man, Jesus Christ. This is his only hope. Bartimaeus is well aware that this opportunity may never make a reappearance. And so he calls out to Jesus. And friends, the same may be true of you this evening. Today is your opportunity. Jesus may never pass you by again. We are living, aren't we, in the days of God's grace. And it may be for you and I this evening, now or never. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You may not get another chance. Well, Bartimaeus here doesn't make the mistake of waiting, does he? He doesn't make the mistake of waiting. He is making himself heard above the crowd. It is a desperate and it is a frantic cry that he makes. But what does he shout out? Well, the first word that he shouts is the word Jesus. Jesus, meaning he will save his people from their sins. This was the first word on this man's lips. Why had Bartimaeus called out to Jesus? Did he want cash? Did he want an autograph? Did he want a conversation with this famous man from Nazareth? Well, no. He wanted what he'd asked for. He wanted mercy. He pleads for mercy from the source of mercy. He couldn't have pled for mercy from a better person, could he not? He pled from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Bartimaeus didn't see himself as a victim to be pitied, but he saw himself as a guilty man. He was pitifully aware that he was blind, both physically and spiritually, and yet he had a clear vision of truth, did he not? Though he was blind, he could see so clearly what he needed, which is simply this: I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. But he identifies this not only as Jesus, the Son of God, but Jesus, the Son of David. It's quite peculiar, isn't it, to read through that and to see him calling out to Jesus, the Son of David, what a statement of faith this was. In fact, this is one of the only times in the whole of the Gospels where Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. It is a title that is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. This is a messianic title. In the Davidic covenant, it was promised that a Savior would arise from the offspring of David. And somehow this man who sat by the roadside had comprehended that almighty reality, that this was the promised one. This was not just a man, this was not just a miracle worker, this was the Son of David, the one who the prophets had testified to year after year after year. And there he was on the street in which he begged. What a moment stood before this man. And Bartimaeus, though he was blind, he clearly saw what others did not see. He saw that this was the royal king who would inherit the throne. And he lifts up his voice above all the other competing noises around him. He is urgent, isn't he? You could say that he had the spirit of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, when he wrestled with the angel and he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." That is the kind of spirit that dominates this man. I will not let this man pass until he gives me mercy. Bartimaeus is not shy. He's not self-conscious, is he? He's urgent and he's not casual. He requests for mercy. And it is the cry of his heart. He's bold. He's unashamed. As he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The Puritan preacher Thomas Manton, he relevantly observed that the more affected we are with our misery, the fitter we are for Christ's mercy. The more we are affected with our misery, the fitter we are for Christ's mercy. I wonder what you would do if you had a rare genetic disease. And you had heard of an identical case that had been healed by a specialist doctor overseas. And then you heard even better news, and this doctor was coming not only to the country, but to your own town. Now, what would you do if you discovered that news? Well, I imagine you would be a little bit like this blind beggar, wouldn't you? And you would take that opportunity with both hands. You see, this wasn't just words for this man. This was the cry of his heart. He was desperate. He was humble. He was persistent. He would not be silenced. He had to be healed. And in shouting for mercy, he is simultaneously acknowledging that he is a sinner. That's what he's saying. If he didn't think he was a sinner, then he wouldn't have called for mercy, would he? He would have simply called for healing. But he calls for mercy. And friends, this is the prayer that we must make as we encounter Christ in his word. As we see Jesus on the pages of Scripture, we must have that response. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was the prayer that the tax collector made as he stood in the confines of the temple. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There were no horizontal comparisons. He knew he was the worst of the worst. But he also knew that that was the right position to be in, to be healed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is the position that Bartimaeus finds himself in. He knew that he was a nobody. But he knew that he could be a somebody through the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that Christ was the cure. And this is the humble way in which he comes to Christ. He doesn't come boasting in any of himself, does he? No, he rather gives this simple and yet sincere cry. But look now at the crowd control that is taking place in verse 48. There's no sympathy from them, is there? No, they wanted to throttle this man's cry for help. They wanted to drown out his calls for mercy. They would have said something like, "You're making a scene, Bartimaeus. Hold your tongue. Know your place. You're a beggar. This man does not have time for you. Oh, whatever they would have said, they would have sought to put him off. Don't go to him. You're an embarrassment to society. And they tried to discourage his enthusiasm, but he would not be put off. He wouldn't let them drown him out. He wouldn't sit down and let this opportunity pass him by. You see, Bartimaeus didn't have some vague, sentimental wish to see Jesus. Oh, he was urgent. He was desperate. He wasn't going down without a fight. He wouldn't rest until he got Jesus' attention. And the rebuke of the crowd in verse 47 only served to intensify his cry. He shouted out all the more. He raised his voice with a higher pitch and a stronger tone. He would not rest. Before he had begged for money, now he begs for mercy. His heart was not for riches, it was for Christ. This was no time for this man to politely observe the social fences that separated him from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were poles apart, weren't they? There was the king and there was the beggar. And yet his condition called for action. And you know, friends, that we risk ridicule. And we face criticism when we cry out to Jesus. You may lose friends. You may lose family. You may lose those who are closest to you. Maybe you are going to be forcibly restrained from hearing the message of the gospel. I don't know what kind of temptations you come across, what kinds of opposition and hostility you face when you call out to Jesus. But that is the reality that so many, they call out and they are stopped, aren't they? And maybe in one ear they're hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the other ear they're hearing that this is all just a bunch of hot air. This is rubbish. You need to reject it. There is so much more in this world that will fulfill and satisfy your longings. But it won't. We know that there are many situations and many circumstances and many people that may try and stand in your way to block you from coming to Jesus. But praise God that you are here this evening. Praise God that you are not in the world, but you are in the house of God and you are under the word of God. Oh, what a privilege it is. What freedom we have in our nation to meet around this wonderful gospel without fear. Oh, do not let anything put you off from coming to Christ. Unbelievers and believers, don't let anything put you off from coming to Christ. Do not be put off by the crowd. Jesus said that the path to heaven is a narrow path, and it is a grueling path, and very few enter onto it. You'll be in the minority. You'll look like a fool. You'll be swimming against the tide, but you must never be too proud to cry out to Jesus. He must never be your last resort, but he must be your first port of call. He must be the first one that you run to in times of trouble. You must come to Christ. You must come in your blindness. You must come in your poverty. You must come whatever the cost may be. You must come to Jesus Christ to be saved. Because look at how Bartimaeus' persistence pays off in verse 49. Now we thirdly see an irresistible call. It says this, and Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." We have here what I think is one of the most powerful parts of the whole passage. Verse 49, where it says that Jesus stood still. The maker of the heavens and the earth stopped in his tracks. Oh, there were hundreds there, no doubt. But Jesus singled this man out. He gives this blind beggar his undivided attention. Oh, we've got to understand that Christ is near to the end of the road, This is a bridge passage. It is leading us out of Jericho and into Jerusalem, the setting for Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is only days away from death, and the pressure is mounting. The shadow of the cross, it is looming over this entire narrative. 7 full days of tribulations and trials are soon to take place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was going to be beaten and betrayed and arrested and tried and crucified. All of this lay before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew it. He had all of this on his heart. He had all of this heavy upon his mind. And yet in the midst of setting his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, Jesus stood still to take notice of a beggar. He pauses for a crying sinner. Oh, what a window into the heart and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one in whose name we meet this evening. The one who stood still for beggars like you and I. Those of us who are saved this evening. What a privilege that Christ stood still for us. That we are here because of his mercy and his grace. A look at the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he had time for Bartimaeus, he was not like some celebrity shuffling along the road, being escorted by bodyguards from A to B. No time for the fans. No, Jesus stood still for him, to take notice of him, to hear his cry. And he brings the whole crowd to a halt, doesn't he? The traffic stops, the chatting is silenced, and all eyes are on Jesus. What is he going to say? What is his message to this blind man? Perhaps it's a rebuke, they might have thought. But no, Bartimaeus is called to come to Christ. Jesus has invited the heckler to come forth and to speak with him. The call didn't go to all the crowd, but it went out to this one single individual, the one who had appealed for mercy. He is the one who gets the attention of Jesus. And the same people who told Bartimaeus to shut up a minute earlier now encourage him at the end of verse 49 to cheer up. Those who had discouraged him because of his cries, they now encourage him as they pass on the invitation of Christ. Be of good cheer. Get up. This man is calling you. They can't believe their eyes and ears that Jesus has called the beggar. And friends, I am not calling you to myself this evening. I'm not calling you to a particular church or even really to a particular lifestyle. But I'm calling you to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the crowd, maybe unconverted, as they called Bartimaeus to go to Christ, so I call you to Christ this evening. This is the heart of what I am preaching. This is the heart of every single gospel message that is ever preached. That you are to be of good cheer. That you are to rise up because Christ is calling you. And it is our responsibility to respond in the way that Bartimaeus responded. I love that the word that the ESV uses there, he sprang up. He sprang up and he went to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Bartimaeus did not know the way or did not see the way with his own eyes, but he had heard the voice, didn't he? And he went without hesitation. He threw off every hindrance, every obstacle that entangled him. This man didn't waste time, but verse 50 says, throwing aside his garments, he rose and he came to Jesus. He was just like an athlete who strips himself off before the race, and so that he is streamlined, so that he can run unhindered. So Bartimaeus strips himself down and he goes to Christ. That is obedience. Without delay, he accepts the invitation. That is sincerity. That sums up everything that we've already seen about the heart of this man, Bartimaeus. He left behind his few possessions. We don't know how many coins he had in his cloak, but that was not of interest to him anymore. He didn't care about the money. He needed the Messiah. I take note that this is the action that we must imitate as we come to Christ. I believe that the garment, and perhaps I'm stretching a little bit, but I do believe that the garment is a symbol of all the weights and the material pleasures that we cling to that ultimately slow us down from running the race of faith, that trip us up and prevent us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians as well, we must throw off every weight and every sin that entangles us from running this race. And we must hear the irresistible call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only acknowledge the voice, but we are to respond in faith and obedience as Bartimaeus did. We'll look finally at verses 51 to verse 52. We are brought now to the joyful conclusion. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. If the heart of Bartimaeus was beating before, imagine what it's doing now as he stands before Jesus, face to face, an experience that none of us have had as of yet. One day we will, as we face him in glory, and we can see him with our own eyes, the one who bought our freedom, the one who was crucified in our place on the cross at Calvary. Bartimaeus gets this experience to see the Saviour face to face. What a picture this would be. The beggar, no doubt on his knees, before the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Saviour and the sinner. And verse 51, Jesus dives straight to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knew what this man desired. This is not just the all-seeing, but this is the all-knowing God. We believe that Jesus, as God, was omniscient. He knew every single thought that entered this man's mind, as he knows every thought that enters our minds too. And yes, he looked inside of Bartimaeus, and he knew it all. All of his history was known. All of his darkest secrets, all of his deepest longings, he knew. And yet Jesus wanted him to articulate what he desired by saying to this man, "What do you want me to do for you?" If we'd begun our reading from verse 36, we'd have seen Jesus asking that very same question to his disciples, James and John. But look at their response in verse 37 and how it stands in sharp contrast to our blind beggar here in verse 51. I don't think it's an accident that Mark records these two responses in the same portion of his gospel. James and John replied to Jesus, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." You see how different the responses were from Jesus' own disciples and this blind beggar Bartimaeus. How telling is that? Two of the men who belong to Christ's inner circle and they want to sit on thrones. They desired greatness and glory instead of service and humility. And no doubt at this point, Jesus has already washed their feet and said that, "I am leaving you with an example in which you must follow. You too must go and serve others." And yet here already, James and John have forgotten. And they have chosen the greatness. They've chosen the glory over the humility and the service. Now that's not the case with Bartimaeus, is it? The great God of heaven is making him a once in a lifetime offer. He could have asked for anything, couldn't he? Does he ask for power? Does he ask for prestige? Does he ask for prosperity? Does he ask for popularity? None of those things. There is just one thing on his mind and his heart. And I love how there is no stammering and stuttering in his response. No, he is explicit and he is straightforward. Rabboni, meaning teacher or master. I think it says rabbi here. I want to receive my sight. That is enough. That is all that I need. And I believe that his response and his request for it was evidence that he believed that Jesus could provide it. There is faith that is shaping this man's response as he comes and he asks for the big thing, because he recognizes that he came before a big God with whom all things are possible. This is the miracle worker. Nothing has been too hard for him in the past, and therefore he believes that nothing will be too difficult for him now. And I believe that that is the simplicity with which we must all come before God this evening, pleading with the great physician that though we are blinded by sin, that he might open up our eyes. Have you said that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said to him, Lord, I want to see? I believe that Jesus answers prayers like that. Simple, straightforward. No beating around the bush. No boasting in effort. Just simply, will you make me see? Will you open my eyes? Will you save me by your grace? And the second half of verse 52 reads that immediately he received his sight. You can imagine, can't you? As Bartimaeus felt a strange sensation in his eyes, there are revived optical nerves, and then suddenly everything sharpens into focus, and he sees his healer. He sees his Savior. He sees the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has rescued him from his misery and brought him into this state of salvation. He sees him. The first thing is Christ. Oh, what a glorious privilege this man had. That not only would he stand before, but that he would see Jesus Christ. And suddenly, the scales, they fall from his eyes. And life is never the same. That darkness that he had experienced for no doubt decades was gone, and now there was light. I'm sure you've heard of those published reports of blind people having their sight restored by skilled surgeons through complicated operations and procedures. Those who have maybe felt their way through decades of blindness. And yet now, through these amazing technological advancements that we have in our own day and age, they are now able to see. But you'd often hear after that the joy that they have in seeing their family and their friends for the first time, but also how that it was a long process. But that's not the case for Bartimaeus. There was no lengthy process. He wasn't given partial sight. He was given clear vision, 20/20 vision. He could see perfectly, as if he had never been blind before. I think the talent and the technology of our day and age is astonishing. But I believe that the work of Christ is even more so. How astonishing that Christ would care and love a beggar. How astonishing that Christ would set his love upon a people like us, undeserving, sinful by nature. But it wasn't just his sight, was it? No, Christ doubly rewarded Bartimaeus for his faith. He is commended, isn't he? Not for his persistence, but for his faith in Christ. Bartimaeus received his sight not on the basis of his strength, but in the context of his weakness. It's not because of the faith that he had mustered up, but because of the faith with which it was pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus commends him for. Jesus said elsewhere, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This man fit the bill, didn't he? There were no disqualifications. He really had nothing. He had empty pockets, blind eyes, a spiritually blind heart, and yet he was given the opportunity to be healed. And his life was completely transformed. He is welcomed by Christ, who is the friend of sinners. And more than just his sight, Jesus gives him salvation. And he says to him, go, your faith has made you well. You're fighting through the crowd. It has paid off. It has saved you. And that's what the word that has been translated well literally means. It literally means saved. Go, your faith has saved you. Now, the greatest miracle that is recorded here is not the physical, but it is that spiritual miracle. That this man's eyes were made brand new, but most importantly, his heart was made brand new. That is the gift that is given. That is the promise that is made. That is the hope that is secured in this man's life. Now look at the way that Bartimaeus goes on. Now that he can see, what is his first response? How does he act? Well, not only does he see Jesus, but he follows Jesus along the way. He demonstrated that he truly was a disciple by living like a disciple. And I'm sure, and the passage doesn't say, but I'm sure he's got a spring in his step and he's got a song on his lips. Oh, this man is overjoyed. And I say that because we read in Luke's version of the events, in chapter 18, verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God as well. This man's heart was full to bursting. His eyes were not just open, but they were filled to flowing with tears of joy. What a change he had experienced. What a life now lay before him, both presently in this world, but also eternally in heaven. And Bartimaeus is in glory as we speak. He is with his Saviour again forevermore. And one day we may ask him what it was really like. Give us all the uncut details. Tell us what it felt like to receive your sight for the first time. And no doubt his finger will be pointed to Christ. And he will say, none of me, all of him. And Mark holds this man up as the example of true discipleship. This whole chapter is all about discipleship. We didn't expect that, did we? That the blind beggar would be the model for discipleship. But that is his life, isn't it? And friends, the evidence that you have been healed this evening is seen in the fact that, like this man, you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of gratitude for salvation, you bear fruit. You live like a disciple. God begins the narrative by describing this man as sitting by the roadside. And yet now he is on the road. Before he is without Christ, and now he is with Christ. Now he sees. Bartimaeus is in faith. He had cried out for mercy. And he had not just been given mercy, but he had also been given grace as well. We thought about the distinction between the two this morning, didn't we? Well, that is what this man is on the receiving end of. But I want to finish with this. That the same heart that pitied Bartimaeus is full of pity for sinners this evening. And Jesus, I believe, is passing by. And the question that he pitched to Bartimaeus is the question that he asks you tonight. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want Jesus Christ to do for you this evening? In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, God makes this promise. He says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. That is God's promise. Now, friends, is the story of Bartimaeus your story this evening? Have you heard? Have you seen? Are you following? If not, the words of the crowd are used for you this evening. Be of good cheer. Rise up. Christ is calling you. Amen.